Soul winning, we talked about last week what it was. The soul winning is each believer's solemn duty. I chose these words because this is not the duty of everybody. It is only the duty, and in fact the privilege, of saved people alone. But it is each believer's solemn duty because there is no more important job to be done, literally, than to win others to Christ. Not the saving of your own life, not the saving of your children's lives, is more important than the soul winning work. And then the word duty. The word duty means the command has been given. The one who commands you has given you a command. So this is not up for debate. Maybe interpretation, maybe clarification, but not debate. The passage that I think points this out pretty clearly is in Mark 16:15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world, every place, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, St. Francis of Assisi. My father-in-law's name was Francis. He reportedly decided this meant to preach to the squirrels and the deer and things like that. They were all creatures. And actually the word allows that, every created being. But the one who have the souls to be saved will understand the gospel. Those are human beings. And so to each and every one. Now, to understand this, let's back up and say that soul winning was Christ's purpose. Let's be clear about this. He's not telling us something for us to do that he didn't get around to. Mark 2:16-17, when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. Now, he's going to say what he didn't do and what he did do. I've emphasized the words that talk about what he did do. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If we take out what he was not called to do, I came to call sinners to repentance. I came to do this. He described it as his life purpose. Luke 5:30-32. Scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He repeated it here, you see. I came to call sinners to repentance. And he says it perhaps even more clearly in Luke 19:9-10. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew Henry takes us through this thing, seeing him mix with unsavory people. Oh. Matthew Henry says, they thought the publicans were to be hated. No, saith Christ. They are to be pitied. They are sick, need a physician. They are sinners and need a Savior. They thought Christ's character should separate him from them. No, saith Christ. My commission directs me to them. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If the world had been righteous, there had been no occasion for my coming, either to preach repentance or to purchase remission. It is to a sinful world that I am sent, and therefore my business lies most with those that are the greatest sinners in it. Or thus, I am not come to call the righteous, the proud Pharisees that think themselves righteous, and ask, and he quotes here from a verse in Malachi, and ask, wherein shall we return? You call us to return, what shall we return from? Of what shall we repent? We're nearly sinless. But poor publicans that own themselves to be sinners and are glad to be invited and encouraged to repent. Let us not make a mistake that the one who is calling us to this work took this as his work. The second thing, soul winning was Christ's command. Standing on a firm foundation of making this his life principle, he committed this to us as he was leaving. Now we come to Mark 16, 15 to 18. Here, and notice what he put into this all. He said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And he says, I will be your refuge, and I will know you who are mine. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe, these miracles. In my name shall they cast out devils, demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. Now, this is what he says would happen to the apostles. And yet, down through the years, you and I perhaps can testify. We have been saved from difficult things. Problems have passed over us. And by being prayer warriors, we have seen people recover. This phrase, preach the gospel to every creature, means herald. This is to proclaim. You know, the herald that had that trumpet with the banner hanging from it. The king said, thus saith the king. This is to proclaim. Proclaim the gospel to each created being. The command is beyond us. How are we going to do that, you see? Well, we have a system in place, don't we? This body of believers right here in Speedway, Indiana, is reaching out to Taiwan with effective results. But it's our job. Luke 24, 46 to 47, resurrected Jesus says to these, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He says, this is part of the deal. I died for this to occur. Now it's your job to tell. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the King James margin here says, this could read, but ye shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The very last part. This is us. This was his command. He gives us the protection, he gives us the powers, he gives us the abilities to do this through our networking and the missionaries, through our ability to talk to people, for others to come to us. I was reading about a lady who was convinced she couldn't witness because by her health she was a shut-in. Now she could move around the house, but she couldn't leave the house. And the preacher said to her, does that mean that you have people coming to your house to minister your needs? She says, why, yes. He said, well, then you don't have to go to them. They're coming to you. My friend Steve Caritzis was so upset about having to go spend hours upon hours, I think twice a week, perhaps three times a week, for dialysis. And I reoriented his thinking. I said, what you're telling me is that you've been sent as a missionary to a place that not everybody gets to go. And he went, why, that's right. And then he began sharing with me how his ministry spread. He was the guy who would write off and collect the Our Daily Bread booklets. And he would ask permission and set them out at the dry cleaners, or not the dry cleaners, but the place where people go to wash their clothes, you know. What is that called? Laundromat. He would set them out, and people would pick them up. And then finally, people began asking the owners, do you have any more of those? And, well, no. And so the next time he came, they said, oh, yeah, people have been asking about it. So they were happy to have it. He would find other places. Well, he began taking them to the hospital and talking to the nurses, talking to the doctors. And then they started asking him, did you bring some more of those? I gave some to my aunt. She really likes it. I need some more. Look around at what God has given you and realize this is Christ's command. He knows you. He knows what you can and can't do, but he has given you this command. You see, the thing in Mark 16 is to proclaim it to everybody. In Luke 24, you tell them that it means they have to change their thinking about the world and Christ. That's repentance. Because he has offered remission of sins. The death penalty that you have to pay can be remitted because Christ took it for you. And in Acts 1:8, you have to be a witness. You tell people what you know, what you've experienced. You share your testimony. All of this is the answer to this command. The third thing I want to share with you is that soul winning then must be our purpose. I love the story of the man who was asked, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a Christian and I try to win people to Christ. And the guy says, oh no, I'm sorry. I didn't mean what religion you were. He said, what do you do for a living? He says, if I understand what you're saying, I should tell you that I'm a meat packer to pay expenses. But what I do for a living is try to give the message of Christ out. See, he had it right. We are not the meat packer. That's not who we are. We are the Christian who has the message that is the cure for what ails people. It must be our purpose. I can take you to perhaps no greater example of this than the Apostle Paul. After his salvation and after he started going on these missionary journeys, his whole life was going place to place, winning people to Christ, starting churches. How did he feel about that? At the beginning, God said to him, I must show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. He didn't go into this blindly. You say, well, I bet that got old pretty quick. Well, here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 22. I want you to listen to his heart in this. For though I be free from all men, I'm not a slave to anybody, you see, not by debt, not on the workforce, I'm free from all men, yet have I made myself servant, the word meaning I have reduced myself to a slave, unto all. He got that all idea, didn't he? That I may gain the more. What is he talking about? Soul winning. And he gives examples. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. Now, here are, the word Jew often has a geographical emphasis of the people of Judea. This is the dyed-in-the-wool Jews. These are the Jewish Jews. because he adds to that, to them that are under the law as under the law. Well, I thought that was the same as the Jews. Well, he's making a little distinction here because I think those under the law are broader than those who lived in Judea, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, he's not talking about outlaws, he's talking about the Gentiles. And he says, to them I make myself as if I'm without law. I don't relate to them wearing my Jewish stuff and talking my Jewish words and that type of thing, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. I try to identify with each one, he says, so that I can talk to them and gain them. I can win, I can conquer, I can be awarded with their soul. To the weak, here he's talking about weak believers who were superstitious about all kinds of things. You see, people are sometimes so weak, you don't really know if they're really Christians or not. And so to the weak, I became as weak. He says, well, if you're not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it in front of you because I don't want you encouraged to do something that you can't do by faith. To the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. And then he summarizes it. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means, by every possible method, save some. What did he conceive? Who had to change to make a difference? He did. He didn't stand there waiting for them to conform to him for him to witness. But he came up to them, tried to be as much like him as possible for a Christian, that he could talk to them. That I might by all means save some. Was he a savior? No. But he knew salvation. He knew how to get it to them. He knew how to save some. Matthew Poole was amazed at this statement. Oh, the humility and charity of this great apostle. What an example hath he set to all. For none can pretend to a greater superiority over men as to spiritual things than he unquestionably had. Here was a man superior who said, I've made myself a slave to everybody. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, in their commentary, says, the gain of even some is worth the expenditure of all means. He conformed himself to the feelings of each in the several classes, that out of them he might gain some. He came to them and felt with them. He didn't come judgingly. See? He didn't come mockingly. He didn't come hatingly. He came lovingly. Old John Trapp said, this is the highest honor in the world, to have any hand in the saving of souls. The highest honor. I'll be impressed with your bowling trophy. But when you get people saved, that's amazing. Matthew Henry, a heart warmed with zeal for God and breathing after the salvation of men will not plead and insist upon rights and privileges in bar to this design, to prevent this design, this goal. Those manifestly abuse their power in the gospel who employ it not to edification but destruction, and therefore breathe nothing of its spirit. Short message today, but let me give you my last point. And let me press it upon your heart. Disregarding soul winning, then, is sin. I'm talking about knowledgeable sin. This is the sin of drunkenness. This is the sin of homosexuality. This is the sin of stealing from the widow next door. I mean, you pick your sin, and you think how it's hated by God. Disregarding soul winning is sin. Matthew 25:24-30. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine. I didn't do anything with the talent you gave me. I didn't add anything to it. You gave me faith and grace and salvation. I have nobody to bring before you. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant. Wicked is sinful. Slothful is lazy. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. You could have given that money to the mission board and supported those missionaries if you weren't going to do anything yourself. And then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, with interest. Take therefore the talent from him. Give it unto him that hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And here's the dangerous thing about excusing yourself from soul winning. Is it because you're so afraid? Is it because you seem to stutter when you try to speak? Or is it because you don't really have the grace of God in your heart? And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There, in that place, shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You say, but you don't understand. I have excuses. Our excuses. Our culture is too wicked. Unlike the Apostle Paul, who found the Roman Empire gloriously holy, asking which church they could go to now. They were Gentile heathen. Definition of wicked. All the people I speak to are Catholic or another religion. The Apostle Paul found no Christian in the places he went. Dedicated to the religion of Judaism or to paganism. There were no Christians joining him. Well, there were later, but most of them started following him just to go along and do the work. Expect the people not to be Christians. And if they're not Christians, they're probably religious in some way. A friend of mine is a religious atheist, a religious evolutionist. He wears t-shirts to proclaim this, to convert others. He's a very religious man. I stay too busy with other church work. Oh, that's my excuse. I stay very busy doing, working, researching, writing, preparing. Where does that get you out of the command of Christ? If I am too busy, I'm too busy. I need to stop and schedule a time to witness. I'm not particularly suited to soul winning. Isn't that what Moses said to God when he told him to go get the people out of Egypt to save them? God, I'm embarrassed to say, you picked the wrong guy. I'm not that great speaker. I know a guy, my brother, in fact, he's pretty good at that. So leave me alone. God says, who do you think made man's mouth? Moses says, I know exactly what you can do. He knows what you can do, and he has given you a command to be a soul winner. To accept these red X's as an excuse is to delude yourself, is to fool yourself, deceive yourself. That's the word for Scripture. You're saying it doesn't count for me. God's great commission, the cause that he gave his life to and told us to give our lives to, doesn't count for me. I'm saying you need to figure out how it can count for you. Let's pray. Our Father, you challenge us to go beyond what we've done. The very words to preach, to herald the gospel to every creature, the emphasis on all nations, to be a witness to the uttermost part of the earth. You challenge us. We recognize we cannot do everything, and we know you know that. But even as we read in the Sunday school that there in the Church of Antioch, when they saw there was going to be a special need for the crowd of believers in Jerusalem, the people did what they could to give a gift. Father, you have spoken to each one of us and are calling upon us to do what we can. Now, when we say we can't, we are refusing the command. For you know that. You know us. And you would not have given a command that we could not do. I ask that you might help us to recognize that it's our job to do the job. And then, knowing who we are, figuring out what we can do, to find a way to be as much of a soul winner as we can. If this is in talking to the neighbor or the mailman or whoever, I just ask that you might help us to realize this is our solemn duty. I believe that there are people that would go to heaven and rejoice with us as God's family, as God's sons, if we would speak to them. And one day they will stand at the judgment seat and perhaps look at us and say, why did you never tell me? I was your cousin, I was your neighbor, I was the person that you saw nearly every day at work. Did you hate me so much that you wanted me to go to hell? Father, we are to be love like you. And love has its heart broken to think of people dying and wasting away in hell forever. And therefore, our limitations, those are meaningless when we recognize what needs to be done. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be that you're saying, Pastor, I just need to take this more seriously. There is a work, a solemn duty to be done. And I'm going to take up that challenge. I'm going to analyze my life and find out how to do what God has told me to do. And I would, like the Apostle Paul, find any means to gain some. If that's your prayer, would you slip your hand up? Yes, 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 amen, yes. Father, you've given us a command. You are the commander-in-chief of all chiefs. And for us to excuse ourselves is traitorous cowardice. I ask that you might so work that each person here will find the congregation that you have for them, the people whose ear we have, the people who are influenced by what we say, the people who recognize us for something, and that we turn them to Christ. We turn them to change for repentance. We turn them to remission of sin for salvation itself. That we witness to them of what we've experienced of God. Father, help us not to be weak, wicked, and slothful. We pray thy blessing then in Jesus' name. Amen.